Well, I'm thankful tonight for the hand of the Lord that's upon us. Many times it is unseen. Many times we do not recognize all the things that the Lord gives to us and bestows upon us. And so many times that hand is unseen, but we just at the end see the results of it and the blessings of what God has for us. And then sometimes the hand of God is just very prevalent, and we can know that and thank the Lord for those times that he's there to help us. Tonight we're going to sort of continue on with the thought that we had this morning about our liberty. We were dealing with the pursuit of liberty and happiness and life, those things that we have promised to us, and not only in the Declaration of Independence, but also in our Scripture. And tonight we're going to sort of continue on with that thought about being free. I guess we sometimes take for granted the understanding or the knowledge that we are free because we have never been under bondage. I find that people that have undergone severe problems in their life and have been in bondage to others and in bondage even to sin, they recognize what a great thing it is to have that bondage lifted and to have the freedom and the liberty to go about their daily walk with the Lord. And I'm glad we have that tonight. As a Christian, we have been set free. We have been made free in the Word of the Lord and by the Scripture and by the blood of Christ. He has given us the freedom that we we have, and therefore we can follow after Him. Going to be reading in quite a few verses just to start with tonight, and then note some things, but we'll begin in Hebrews chapter number 8 and verse number 12. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 8, and we'll read verse number 12, and sort of sets the stage for what we'll be dealing with. And verse number 12 says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Here is the Lord speaking concerning his memory of our sins. He says, "I will be merciful to their iniquities." As we mentioned this morning, and even maybe tonight, we do not pray for God to give us what we deserve. The child of God, the individual that has been born again, always is thankful that we do not have to face what we deserve. That has been taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ. But we plead mercy. We plead the mercy of God, not the justice of God. I'm glad God is just, and one day His justice will be seen and known throughout all the regions of this world. But I'm glad tonight that I received mercy one day instead of His justice. If I'd have received His justice, I'd have died and without hope and without God, and justly so would have gone to a devil's hell. But because of His mercy and because of His love to us, and He tells us here, says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness." So God knows that we are unrighteous. God knows our frame. He knows everything about us. And yet He says, "I will be merciful to the unrighteousness." And He says, "In their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." And so other places has told us that they're in the recesses of God's mind. He has forgotten about those. He uses illustration as like putting them as far as the east is from the west. He uses words such as that He has buried them in the depths of the sea, and they'll never be called up again. And so there is the terminology that God says here that He's not going to remember our iniquities. God has chosen to forget our sins. I'm glad God is a sovereign God. He can choose what He pleases. He can choose anything He decides and desires that He wants to choose. He can do that. Now, I don't have that choice. There's some things we all wish we could forget. If I was to go around the auditorium tonight and talk, we wouldn't even want to talk about some of the things we would wish that we could forget. Well, God has forgotten those things, but we don't have that prerogative. We don't have that ability to forget what we want to. And they may go back in the back part of our mind sometime, but something sometimes brings them back up. And it's amazing what little things can do to spring things up before our thoughts, just on the spur of the moment. And all of a sudden, we're transported back. We're back where we find ourselves, and then we have to say, God, I'm so thankful for your mercy. And so tonight, I want to just deal with this thing of his mercy and our freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, turn, if you would, with me to the book of Galatians, chapter number 5, and we'll read just one verse here. As I said this morning, Galatians is a book that is the word that people use. It's an apologetic book. It's a book that defends the faith. It's a book that defends the truth of salvation. The people of Galatia had been bothered by people that had come in and taught them that you're saved by grace, but you got to keep this and got to do this and got to do something else in order for us to have good relationship with the Lord. So Paul hears about it, and he writes the book of Galatians to this group of people, and he begins to, and he defends the faith that's delivered to us, and he's very pointed and very clear that salvation is purely and truly and only by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 5, verse number 1, Paul starts this particular passage. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." Don't be entangled anymore under the bondage that Satan would put upon us. These Galatian people, they had come to realize that salvation was a great gift for them, that God had done marvelous things for them. And then these Judaizers and these that would come in to disrupt the grace of the Lord came in and began to bother them and began to put them under bondage of the law once again, saying that if you trust the Lord, that's well and good, but you got to keep the law of Moses. You've got to do all the things that the Jews say that you've got to do in order to have right relationship with the Lord. And so Paul, he gives them all these things about legalities and the law of God, and he brings about the teaching of that there are two systems. There is the system of law, and there's the system of grace. In the Old Testament, we find that the Lord had God had given Moses the law of God, and that was a sounding stone whereby that they could sort of judge how they were in relationship with the Lord. Thou shalt and thou shalt not, and God gave them those commandments, and that was the law of God. And the Jew was to abide by certain things. But now in the New Testament, we have Jesus Christ that fulfills the law. Now, he does not do away with the law. There are some people that teach that Christ did away with the law. He didn't do away with the law of God. He fulfilled the law. In him, the law was complete, and was he's the only one that could fulfill and do the law completely. He's the only one that has ever lived that has not sinned. And so therefore, there was no lying, there was no stealing, there was no thievery, there was no wrong thoughts in the mind of our Lord. And so he fulfilled every measure of the law. And Paul later on tells us that the law was not given to get us to heaven, but the law was as a schoolmaster, he's a teacher. The law was given to show us that it says we can't do it, and we do it. The law says we must do certain things, and we find out that we maybe are supposed to, but we don't do it, and vice versa. And so the law of God was a schoolmaster to teach us that I cannot live up to the standard that God gives us. No one ever has, no one ever will, other than Jesus Christ. And so this school teacher, or this schoolmaster called the law, gives us the understanding, I can't do it, and then the Lord comes on the scene and He offers His grace and mercy, and I find out I can do it through Him. And so law and grace are two different things, and they cannot coexist together, and that was what was bothering the Galatian people. And so when Paul taught them that, he says, stand fast therefore, because of what you know now, because of what you have understanding, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Don't go back to where you were. Don't go back to the law of God. Don't go back to having, going through all the ceremonial things and having to do all the things that the Pharisees said you had to do in order to be right with God. And they'd added a whole lot of extra laws and extra rules on that. And by the time Jesus was here upon this earth, there wasn't anybody that could live as they should because of the excess bondage that had been placed upon them. And so Galatians tells us that. Now turn back with me one more passage of Scripture in the book of Romans, chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6, and we'll look at verse number 18. Romans chapter 6, verse 18. Well, let's look at verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart and that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Remember what we read a while ago? The Lord says, I will forget their unrighteousness. Now He talks about their righteousness. He says, being made free from sin and became servants of righteousness. Verse 19. I speak after the manner of man because of the iniquity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Now, being made free from sin, and becoming servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. And that famous verse that we use so many times, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul establishes with the Roman people that they were in bondage. They had always had certain bondages upon them. It's interesting this morning, as Brother Gallagher taught our Sunday school, he read a verse of Scripture there in John chapter 8 where the Jews told the Lord, said, we've never been in bondage. Well, what a statement. We've never been in bondage. We've always been free. Well, I guess they forgot about the Egyptian bondage that they fled from under the leadership of Moses. I guess they forgot about the Babylonian bondage that when Nebuchadnezzar came in, destroyed everything in Jerusalem, carried away captive, and those different people were carried into Babylon. You had Daniel, and you had the other young men that were servants of the Lord. You had Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. You had 70 or 80 other men that were dedicated to the Lord. I guess they forgot about being under that kind of bondage. And they said, we've never been under bondage. And they were under bondage then to themselves. And so this thing of freedom and liberty that we dealt with just a little bit this morning, sort of on the physical side concerning where we are, but I want us to think tonight about the spiritual bondage that this world is in. And there is a bondage that if it is not broken, it will break them. There is a bondage that if it is not cleared out, and there's a debt that if it's not paid, it will break the backs of those that are guilty of that. I'm glad tonight that I can say by the grace of God and because of the mercy of the Lord that we have been set free. We have liberty living in our heart and our soul. I'm glad tonight I'm not on parole. Parole is that type of element in our society that you have been convicted of certain thing. You've gone to jail or prison for a while, and then you come up for parole. And if you've acted right, if you've done right, if you've crossed your T's and dotted the I's and you've not made any enemies on the inside, then there's a possibility you might be up for parole and you might get that. But you're still guilty of what you did. That cloud is still over you. Just because your parole doesn't change your standing. It just means you've acted well, you've acted right, you've served enough of your time that the system will give you another chance and let you out, and you're under parole. Well, I'm glad that's not God's salvation. Thank the Lord tonight he doesn't parole us. He doesn't put us on parole. I'm glad tonight that he pays the account and we've been pardoned by the Lord Jesus Christ. A pardon is totally different than a parole. A parole, the record still says that you're guilty. The record stands and you're guilty of that. You've been, by your peers, have been judged as guilty. You've gone to jail or you've served your particular justice that was given to you, and you're on parole, but you still got that over your head. You're still guilty of the same thing. But when a person is pardoned in our system, they are no longer guilty. They have been pardoned. That means that they're counted as innocent. That means they no longer have anything over them. They have nothing on their record. It's been wiped clean. The record is clear. Thank God tonight our record's been made clean. Thank God tonight we've been saved, born again, and my record's clear. And nothing can be laid to our charge. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect, Paul says. If God be for us, who can be against us? And I guarantee you tonight he's for us. He's our helper, And he is the one. And so a pardon just simply means that you're no longer accountable for your wrong. And it means that you are left as innocent and you are forgiven. Praise God, tonight I've been pardoned. And so we've been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in the book of Ezekiel, I marked it a while ago and I wanted to turn there. And so I marked it on my phone, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 18 and verse 4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die." So here Ezekiel is being given instruction of the Lord, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Ezekiel 18:20 says the same thing. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And so that's very clear in the scripture. You read in the book of Genesis, there's a chapter there that everybody's in that chapter, the last thing said about them says, and they died. And that'd be the last thing maybe said about you and I. Well, they died. And I'm glad, thank God, not my soul is living forever. When God formed man from the dust of the earth, and he breathed upon him the breath of life, and he became a living soul, his soul shall never die. But the man that sinneth, his soul shall die, but he'll never die there in hell. It's always continually dying. And so we find there's a penalty for sin. There's a penalty that God has put upon this thing of iniquity and transgression and the inability of man not to be able to do what God said. John 3:18 says we're condemned already. You don't have to do anything to be condemned. We're already condemned. We don't have to live a life of sin to say, well, I guess I'm condemned in that. No, we're condemned already, Jesus says, because we've not believed upon the name of the Son of God. And Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, "There's none righteous, no, not one." None of us are righteous. We have no righteousness of our own. We have only the given or the imputed righteousness of the Lord. And the penalty for sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. For the wages of sin, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Oh, but thank God, the other side of the coin, the gift of God is eternal life. through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there is a penalty from God, and the penalty is death. And the only way we can escape that is to have life given to us by the Son of God. The only way we can escape eternal death is to have eternal life. The death penalty hangs over every lost person in this world. You're going to die not only physically, but you're going to die spiritually. He's already dead spiritually, and one day he's going to face his deeds, and he'll stand before God there at the great white throne judgment as a sinner, lost, undone. There's going to be religious sinners there. There's going to be agnostics there. There's going to be atheists there. There's just going to be people from all walks of life, but they have one thing in common. They're dead in their sins and trespasses. Rich and poor. Doesn't matter what nation, doesn't matter what race, doesn't matter where you're from. We have one thing in common. We're sinners. And so the penalty for sin is death. And the penalty for transgression against the law is that we pay the debt. But I've got a debt I could not pay. I'd never be able to pay it off. There's not enough wealth in this world to pay for the sin of mankind. But thank God he paid the debt he didn't owe. I owed it, but he paid it. I owed it and I couldn't pay it. He didn't owe it and he did pay it. And so there's a penalty for sin, but thank God for the payment for sin. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The payment for sin is that the Scripture tells us that that something had to shed blood for the shedding of blood. And the Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There's no forgiveness of sin. And so it's not in the barley fields of Cain. Cain rose up against his brother Abel because God accepted his offering and would not accept Cain's offering because Cain offered him the best that he had in his fields. Abel offered the best that he had of his flock. And God honored Abel's offering because it was a blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So God's payment one day came to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament lamb was a yearly payment. Turn over to the book of Hebrews. Once again, we'll go to the book of Hebrews, this Jewish book written by Paul, I believe the Jewish believer. And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 13, let's go back. We'll just read verse 11. We'll read this passage. It says, "But Christ being come in high priest, of good things to come by the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered and come into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling, the unclean sanctifieth and purifieth of the flesh, how much more then shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And so we find here that it's not the blood of sacrifices. Once a year, those Jews had to have sacrifice. Once a day, they had daily sacrifices. They had weekly sacrifice. They had that yearly sacrifice that they called the Passover, commemorating the day that God passed over them there in Egypt and the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians. God passed over them because the blood was applied to the door lintels. And they commemorate that. And by the way, they still celebrate Passover. They just don't understand. They don't understand the spiritual significance of it. They go through the ritual of it. But one day they will believe. And here Paul tells us it's neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood he entered into the holy place. He went into the holy place of heaven, and I believe offered his blood as a sacrifice. And I believe that blood is there tonight. I believe it will be there through all eternity as a token to every person in heaven. That's why we're here. That's how we made it. We didn't get there by the blood of our hands. We didn't get there by the works of our flesh, but it's by his blood that he went in one time and offered that sacrifice and put that blood on the heavenly mercy seat. So God had a payment. There's a penalty, but thank God he paid the debt for us. The New Testament, the Old Testament is a yearly payment. The New Testament, thank God, it's an eternal payment. You don't have to have it every day. You don't have to have it every week. You don't have to have it every year. One time he entered in, and there he gave of himself. And by faith we accept God's payment. I'm free. Set free because of the love and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God has a penalty. God has a payment. And while this is all going on, God begins to plead with people, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be red like crimson, they can be as wool. Isaiah chapter 1. God pleads and God is concerned and God cares about his creation, about his people. I wonder what the Lord, and I have thought about this even from being a child. I've always wondered how the Lord looked down upon this earth and how he considered man. And maybe he's there in heaven just shaking his head and said, I've done all that I can do. Maybe he looks down and say, oh foolish, not just Galatians, but oh foolish people. I've given you every opportunity, given you every chance, given you the word of God. And God says, come now, let us reason together. He tells us that we are to be willing to be a recipient of his mercy and his grace. To be able to receive that and to be able to have good fellowship with God. Our society and our generation literally has put God out of their system. For the most part tonight, and I'm talking about nation, you can talk about the whole world, but primarily the nation tonight. Our nation has determined that they just don't have to have God. We're doing pretty good without him. When you let some tragedy come, then they begin to call upon him. And the Lord says, I'm through with your sacrifices. I'm through with your cryings unto me. He said, you'll cry and I'll not hear you, I'll not answer. And so we find that God pleads with mankind. My burden's light. My burden's easy. Cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you. And so all those things are given to us because God knows that we are guilty and God knows that the penalty of death hangs over us and the payment has been made and we must tell the world that Jesus saves. So God pleads with man. And then he promises us that if we will come unto him, he'll save us. He promises and tells us that he has provided. He has made it very clear that the soul that sinneth shall die. He's made it very clear that the provision has been made. He's made it very clear that he asks us to come. And now he promises us. And in John chapter number 6 and verse number 37, the Bible says, and all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that come to me I will in no wise cast out. Aren't you glad God says, open arms, come unto me all you that labor and heavy laden. We read last week there in Revelation, the last chapter, in the last verses of that chapter, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. He that heareth says, come. And it's all because we have the same attitude as God, because he says to the world to come. God promises us if we will come, he'll take us in just like a son. Realize tonight, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If we can just get that in our mind, we are co-heirs with him. What does Jesus own? He owns the world. And I'm a joint heir. He's the only begotten Son of God, but I've been adopted into his family. He's the one that is the Son of God, but thank God I'm a child of God because of his love for me. And I've been placed in the family of God as a child of the King. And I'm in joint heirship with Jesus Christ. Everything the Father has, the heirs own. And I'm joint heir with Jesus Christ. What a wonderful promise that he gives to us, that we are taken in as a son. We're not taken in as a rebel. We're not taken in just to do the best we can. Thank God he makes us his son. And we have righteousness because of his pardon to us. God's pardon. His promise is that if you'll come, I'll receive. And when we come, there is a pardon. John 8:36 is in our Sunday school lesson this morning. If the Son therefore sets you free, what is it? You're free indeed. That means you have total, complete freedom. And so therefore we have the ability to say, I'm free. I have freedom and liberty. Not only in this country that we dealt with this morning, but thank God I'm free tonight wherever I go because I'm in Christ. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. And he is the the one that paid my debt. I couldn't do it, so therefore he did. It would take an eternity and still wouldn't be able to do. What is the poem, The Love of God? If you took the quill, the stalk of, and made it a quill, you couldn't even write the love of God in the skies. It would take forever. Thank God tonight he loved us so much. And the only way that we can escape hell is not by doing the best we can, not holding on, not hoping so. But the only way we can escape hell is to realize I've been set free. Only way I can escape hell and the fires of hell, we were talking out there a while ago, talking about firing up those old ovens when they made the tile, and the firing of the ovens when you do pottery, and you look in it. I think Brother George, he was there with his dad. Brother Jay worked there, and even in the winter, they said it's hot. And George said you couldn't look back in there unless you think of hell, and that doesn't even touch what hell is all about. And so thank God tonight we've escaped hell. We've been exempted from that because of his pardon. When therefore the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. We're at liberty. We have liberty in our country, but thank God I have liberty in my heart. I have joy in my soul because one day he set me free. One day he signed my pardon and everything was erased, forgotten. God says, I put in the depths of the sea. God said, I'll remember your iniquities no more. God says, I'll put them as far as the east is from the west. That's pretty good. God says, I just don't remember them. We remember them, but God doesn't. And I'm glad tonight that he is the one that forgives and forgets. You know, we don't have that ability. We can have a scrub with a friend, and we can say things and do things and be wrong toward them and they toward us, and we can forgive each other. Some of us may have had to go through that, but you know, it's still back here in the back of our mind. We don't have the ability to forgive. Thank God he does. Where's my sins? They're underneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never, never, never to be brought up against me again. When I stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, I stand before him as righteous. The Lord looks at us tonight as righteous. So you read Romans chapter 8, and you'll find all those things there are in the past tense. When I stand before the Lord, I'll give an account not of my salvation, but I'll stand an account of my works, how much I did for him, how much I appreciated what he did for me, and how much I worked for him. And why, if we do receive a crown, you know what we'll do with it? We'll cast it at his feet. And as we read there in the book of the Revelation, they say, Thou art worthy. I believe that's the host of mankind that's a believer, casting their crowns at the very feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. He and he only is worthy because he has pardoned us and forgotten my sins. Praise the Lord tonight. we are free. Let's stand together and ask.